When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Fantastic.
As many of you know, we have the privilege, Rowan and I, of being involved in a congregation of Iranian believers down in Dandenong. And there's about 70 or 80 that gather there each weekend, and they've almost all become Christians in the last few years from an Islamic background. It's an incredible thing that God is doing among Iranians around the world. I read an article recently that said there's 35,000 Iranian asylum seekers and people that have come as refugees to Germany, and 12,000 of them have become Christians. And that would be repeated in many countries around the world because there are hundreds of thousands, even in Iran, who are turning to Christ. About a few months before this last year, in June or July, we appointed two leaders that we wanted to raise up as pastors in the church there down in Dandenong, Emmanuel Iranian Church. And one of them, I'm going to call him Mahmoud, Soon after we'd appointed him to lead and be trained as a pastor or a leader in the church, he discovered that he had stage 4 cancer. Basically, they opened him up for a gallbladder operation and they closed him back up again because he was so the cancer was so extensive throughout his body. And about 5 or 6 months later, he passed away. And just before he passed away, they'd managed to get a compassionate visa for his mother to come out, which was quite difficult. And she arrived just 4 days before he died and managed to spend a few days with him before he passed on. And the funeral, which was held in a full church in Caulfield, was a very moving occasion. And what was particularly moving for the Iranians is that this was the first time they'd attended a funeral. And in the form of Islam that's practiced in Iran, there's a great deal of emphasis on grief, a lot of weeping in the mosque and in rituals. And that's also the form of Islam where men whip themselves to cause themselves to bleed in processions. And they do that to grieve the martyrdom of the of Hassan and Hussein, the sons of Ali. So they draw blood and weep a lot. In fact, many Iranians have said going to the mosque is a lot about feeling grief and pain and sorrow. And the Christian funeral was so different because it was a celebration of the confidence in eternal life. And there was a lot of joy there. Sorrow, of course. He left behind a young daughter and a wife. He was probably aged just around about 30. He wasn't a very old guy. And what the most moving thing about that funeral for our friend Mahmoud, is that his mother spoke, and I'll call her Mariam. She had come off the plane veiled. She's a devout Muslim. And as she came and moved among the Iranian community, she was completely amazed at the quality of love that she saw amongst these Iranians. These are not the Iranians that she was used to, a different kind of community. My Iranian friends have explained that it's quite common in Iranian culture, if you see someone who has an accident or something bad happens to them, you'll normally laugh and be really pleased. Like, oh, that man's fallen down and broken his leg. Ha, 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 that's fantastic, you know. And they actually said this to me. This is absolutely quite normal to take a great deal of pleasure at other people's misfortune because you feel better about yourself. It's not me there, you know. And so that's just one example of the kind of cultural change that's happening in this community. Imagine if you had a church, a community full of people who took pleasure in each other people's misfortunes. What kind of community would you have? And there's a tendency in the culture for people to be very competitive. Lots of issues. And she was just blown away by the incredible love that was shown between people. She was also deeply impacted by the affection that people had for her son, Mahmoud. In Iran, he'd been an ICE addict. He'd committed just about every sin you could imagine. His father despaired over him, and it caused a great deal of grief to his parents, the only child. And when his mother came out to Australia, she thought this was the last grief in a whole series of griefs in her life. Actually, it was quite the opposite. She was completely overwhelmed by the number of people that came to her and said, your son Mahmoud, he led me to the Lord. He helped me. He prayed for me and God answered his prayer. He taught me about Jesus. He influenced my life and I experienced the peace of the Lord. And she was just completely shocked by what a leader he'd become and what an incredible kind of positive influence he's had in so many people's lives. And she gave this amazing testimony at his funeral about her absolute confidence that God had led him to Australia and led him to Jesus Christ. And before she went back to Iran, I had the great pleasure of baptizing her. And it was a ceremony that she really wanted to express her faith in Jesus Christ. Her veil had come off and she was completely changed. And it was an incredible experience to see that in her. And the thing that was completely compelling for her about the gospel was the love that she saw between the Iranians. And the contrast was so completely different from what she was used to before. We can sometimes just get used to the idea that love is a good thing or that you should love. But in fact, it's a very powerful message that Jesus is giving here. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another so that the world, that people will know that you are my disciples. And that's what Maryam had seen. She saw that these people really were Jesus' disciples. They were following him and their lives were being changed so powerfully by it. I must say it's quite challenging to speak about love. I find it always challenging to speak about love. I mean, you'd think a preacher would be absolutely delighted to preach about love, and I am, but at the same time, it's kind of challenging because I feel like I'm treading on holy ground. It's such a powerful and important topic, and I always feel confronted myself. Like, am I walking a way of love? Am I truly Jesus' disciple? Am I truly Jesus' disciple? Because he said about this issue, you need to obey me in this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Of course, there's also a problem in our society that the word love is used for so many different purposes and abused in many different ways. It's in every love song, it's all the pop songs, and people use it to push their own political agendas in our society today. Everyone wants a piece of love, and basically the idea is held in high esteem, but it's also very debased on the lips of many of us in the way it's used. It's absolutely clear that love was a really core part of Jesus' teaching. He emphasized it a lot, and he took everything that people knew about love and he maxed it out. He made it impossibly beyond, reason. So, for example, he said, it's not enough to love your friends, you need to love your enemies and do good for those who hate you. It was an incredible thing to say, really. And he did teach love for everyone. In the story of the Good Samaritan, he said, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is that other person, the person who is against you, who's a different ethnic group you're in conflict with, the person you'd reject, he's your neighbor. But here he's not speaking about love for the other, for the unknown person who's outside of your circle. He's speaking about love between the disciples, between his closest friends, people that he's walked with and talked with. He's talking about love here between those that follow him, that are being changed by his message. And he says, just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. Now, the thing about love is that it's easy sometimes for people to abuse it, even in the church. People can use love as an excuse for evil at times. And I think that's partly happened with some of the clergy that have abused kids, sexually abused kids, and they'd be moved around by a bishop, and they felt that was being compassionate to the person. They didn't love the victims enough. It was a failure of love in the church, the allowing of abuse to continue when people were aware of it. Sometimes love requires clear boundaries to be drawn. You need to make hard decisions. Sometimes it's costly to love. It's costly to love in that context because the bishop should have said to a particular person, you need to step down. You cannot be in ministry anymore. What's more, I'm going to report you to the police. So the church has failed in that way in applying the doctrine of love and doing it thoroughly and comprehensively. I was reading just recently about a community, a charismatic community in the U.S. that developed in the 1960s. It was based in a church called the Church of the Redeemer in Houston. It was a rundown inner city church with just a handful of people, and a minister came in. His name was Graham Pulkingham. And he was at his wit's end. This church had once been in a wealthy area, but through just a change of demographics, it had become a poor area, a lot of drug addicts, a lot of danger in the area. And he was at his wit's end, so he went to see David Wilkerson, who famously wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, and asked him to pray for him. And Graham was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went back and he began to preach and teach in a new way. And a community gathered, and actually within a period of some years, there were 2,000 people worshipping there. And Graham was really touched by the message of the Acts of the Apostles, where it says that all the disciples had everything in common. And so they began a movement which was not uncommon in the 60s and 70s for Christians, a community movement, so that people would come together in households, they'd put all their income together in common, and they would include and create a space in their households for the marginalized, for those who are in trouble, drug addicts or others, prostitutes trying to get out of sex trade, whatever. They transformed their lives, and they had up to 300 or 400 people living in community together in that way. So it was an amazing movement and an incredible outpouring of worship at that time, and a lot of worship music came from that church. But there was something really wrong in that. Even though they were in principle taking up the idea of loving one another and living in community, there began to be an authoritarian and controlling streak in that community, which was actually caused by Graham himself. And they began to dominate people's lives and control people's lives. So the community was interfering between husbands and wives in their relationship. And even at the point, people wouldn't get married unless they had approval from, you know, someone higher up in the community. It began to be cult-like in some of its characteristics. And it turned out later, in fact, many years later, that Graham Pulkingham himself had fallen into sin, and he'd had sexual relationships with a number of men, some of them vulnerable in the community. So not all was well in the Garden of Eden. You know, there was this incredible desire to follow God and to have and to show love to the community and to each other and to build households of love, but something quite corrupt and damaging and controlling got into that community, and it tore families apart, actually, and caused a lot of pain. And that was a failure of love. It was really a failure of love. Done in the name of love, but it was a failure of love. I was thinking about this and the dangers of Christian community movements, which rise from time to time through history, and the way in which they can actually cause damage to family units and the loving relationships that Jesus calls us to. It's interesting, Jesus said you should leave mother and father to follow him, but he never said leave your children or abandon your wife or your husband. He never said that. It's very interesting, the distinction he made when he gave that call. My parents actually had quite a number of experiences of living in community. In the 1950s, Dad lived in Orong Road here in a community that lived by faith, and they had a particular focus on what today we would call prayer counselling. And he was being trained in that, and then he felt called to marry my mum. But part of that decision to marry my mum meant that he felt they needed to form their own family unit. It wasn't possible to be together as a husband and wife and be in that all in common, living by faith community, because the community was actually quite intrusive and controlling in his personal life. And so in order to love, he actually had to leave this community of love that was not quite perfect and form a separate family. And then later they went to New Guinea, they went as missionaries, and Dad was training evangelist school teachers. He would train young men and their wives to go and plant a school and a church in isolated places across Papua New Guinea. I was born there and spent my first 5 years there. They thought they were going there for life, because that's sort of what missionaries did in those days. But there came a point, a realization after a while, that it was not a safe environment for the kids. I was sexually abused in one incident by one of the theological students and one of my siblings as well. And so my parents said, this is not safe for the children. They asked for a transfer to a place where they could have a more normal family life, because where we lived, there were no fences, there was no boundaries. You know, when we go off and play, we just disappear. It was impossible to actually contain the family life and create a safe environment. But that was not possible, to go somewhere into Papua New Guinea. So they left their dream, as it were. They walked away from their calling to be lifelong missionaries in Papua New Guinea for the sake of the family, for the sake of us, you know. And that was, I think, love well applied. So it was a calling to love, but there had to be a boundary in order to have safe love in that sense, in order to care for the family. I'm very grateful for my father's decision. It was really interesting when the Pulkinghams came out one time and they were beginning to preach some of these doctrines that they were applying in the community. My parents looked at each other and they said, we've been here before, you know. We know what it's like to be in a community that's beginning to put pressure actually on a husband and wife and their relationship, and they're not able to be a family together under God because of the community wanting to own their lives. And they said, this is not going to end well. It doesn't feel right. And in fact, they were right, because later many, many problems emerged in that community. But I'm very grateful to the example of my father for teaching me about, and my parents, for teaching me about that love sometimes means making costly decisions, and it sometimes means saying no, and it sometimes means making wise decisions where you have to weigh up harm and benefit and think through what is your primary responsibility, who are you primary responsible to love. Well, I want to speak a bit about the role of love in your significance of you as a person in your life. And there are many incredible callings, I think, that are on people's lives. God can send us prophecies and visions that you might receive. And sometimes we hunger and long for things like that, for God to show up in an amazing way, an intervention of the power of God in human affairs. The heavens opened up and miracles manifest. And when that happens, we do celebrate and rejoice. And they're good gifts from our Heavenly Father. And praise God, we've seen many such gifts over the years, and they continue to come upon us in different ways. But as we try and climb the heights of vision, as it were, and even power of God, we need love even more. Or, you know, love is the thing we need more than anything else, more than miracles, more than power, more than incredible revelation. I think John Lennon said, all you need is love. That was not true. You need more than love. But you do need love, and the right love as well, not just any love, not just any love. We need actually the very particular love. We need the love of God, our Creator, the inventor of love, the source of love, the fount of love. And we need that love manifest to us through Jesus Christ, through His Son. We need to know the love of God that God has for Jesus. And we need to obey the love that Jesus has for us. We need to obey the call of love. Jesus called it abiding in my love, to abide in love. He said, people will know that you are my disciples, my followers, my students. A disciple was someone who did what the teacher said, who was subject to the master. He said, people will know that you're under my mastery as my disciples if you are obedient in loving each other, if that fruit is apparent in your life. Now, the love of God that God calls us to, the love of Jesus Christ, is a very demanding love. To abide in the love of God is to obey Him. It means to follow Him without compromise. And there's a very great cost to following the love of God in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you it's not the case. It is costly love to go after. It'll cost you actually everything you have. Everything you have, the love of God. But what price is enough for such a love? For such an eternal love? How can you possibly pay anything that could be enough to receive the eternal love of God? We had some baptisms this morning at Oak Tree Caulfield, and it was a privilege to baptize two of my grandchildren, the only two grandchildren I have, and they performed very well. And we had a couple of adults as well, which is very moving to see the fruit of God's work there amongst the mums. And part of that is we give a charge to those that are baptized to be faithful to the end of their lives in following Jesus. And that's about bearing fruit throughout their life. But actually, the fruit that you bear in the Christian life comes down to the degree in which you are in the love of Christ. It's all about love. Heidi Baker is the founder of Iris Ministries, which is the organization Michelle and Keepers are going to serve with in Mozambique. Actually, it's great to have you here tonight, Michelle. And if any of you want to know more about their mission trip to Mozambique, she's right here in the congregation. Well, Heidi Baker put it like this. She said about love. And she's talking about power as well. Our desire must be to enter his heart and love him until fruit appears. It's backward to try to love him for the sake of the fruit. She's saying it's backward to say, look, I want the power of God, I want the love of God, I want to see the kingdom of God, I want to see all these miracles, so Lord, I love you so that I can see these things happening in my life. She said that's completely wrong. It's not like that at all. Rather, it's because you love God that you desire the fruit. It comes out of your love for God that these other things are at all significant. She says about her own organization, we're still learning this more and more. Our goal is not to oversee some kind of world-leading church growth movement. Our one desire is to be in love with God and to love him well, and then to love every man, woman, and child we meet every day. All we really want is for our love to burn for him, because we know that his love burns for us. He is for us. If we will yield, he will not let anything dead remain in us. It's a really interesting idea. If we really yield to the love of God, he won't let anything dead remain in us. How does that work? Well, I think if you really hunger and thirst for the love of God and you let the love of God change your heart, then the things that are deadly in your heart will become intolerable to you, because they will stand between you and the love that you're seeking and entering into in God. They'll become offensive to you, because you will see so clearly how they're in your way. They're in the way of living the life of love. If you want the love of God, if you desire that love enough, if you seek that love, if you live that love enough, the things that are actually not life-giving, they will come to the light. They will become issues for you. And the Holy Spirit won't let them stay if you keep seeking the love of God with all your heart. Sometimes people focus on healing, and it's good to ask the Lord to heal you, but sometimes that focus on healing can actually distract from the greater call, which is to be in touch with and moved and motivated by the love of God itself. Over these past months, many of us have been praying for Christine Sampson. Christine just passed away on Wednesday. She was 63, I think. And she had a melanoma, a skin cancer from some years back, and the treatment had been unsuccessful, and she got really sick back in February. And people had been praying, people had been longing that she'd be fully healed, some believed she would. And indeed, it was incredible that she had 4 months at home after all the doctors said that she'd never be able to go home, and she went home for one day and stayed for 4 months. So that was just an incredible miracle, and she improved so much. But in fact, this week, on Wednesday evening, around about 10:30, she passed away. And there's a sense of sadness that our prayers for her, not all of them were answered in this life in the way that we were seeking. But there's a danger if as a congregation, and we're focused on Christine's situation, there's a danger in fixing all our hopes and all our desires on that miracle of healing for her. Because that's actually focusing on the fruit and not on the plant, the vine, which is love itself, the love of God. I mean, it's good to seek the miracles of God's healing, but the really important thing is to understand that they are calling cards of the love of God. And what's really important to know about Christine Sampson's journey is that she was loved by God, and she knew that. And in her own kind of unique black and white way, that was grafted into the very heart of her soul and of her identity, that she was loved by God. And that actually puts the fact that she's died fairly young and had less years than we normally have in this life, perhaps 75% of what many people have, it puts that into a different light, because we understand that she's actually in touch and has committed herself to the eternal love of God, and that's her eternal identity. I love a verse from the start of chapter 13 in John's Gospel. It says, as a kind of summary of all that's to follow, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So it's saying that Jesus loved those people that were his very own, his closest companions who'd walked with him. He just poured love into them. He showed them how to love. He showed them the love that he had for others. He kept sharing of his life with them. He just loved them right to the end, and that was actually to his death on the cross, when he stretched out his hands on the cross to show them the true shape of his love. And I think that's true of Christine as well. Jesus loved her to the very end, and that's the most important thing about her death to know and understand. Some might say, well, it's pretty easy for Jesus, you know, if there was a problem, he just would heal someone, raise them from the dead. He didn't really do death all that well. But actually, he did, you know. He gave his life for us. He went to death on the cross. He showed his love for us. And there's another passage in John 15 which speaks about this commandment again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And the thing is, that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for them. He shed his blood for them. He took their sins upon himself. He gave his life for them. And he's saying, I just want you to die as well. I want you to lay down your lives for me and for each other. It's an incredible, radical, challenging call that he's asking us to do. But what's attached to that calling is a promise of the love of God, living and dwelling in the love of God, being changed by it, transformed by it, healed by it. We had a beautiful testimony this morning from Claudia, who was baptized, and she spoke about just the power of the Spirit coming upon her in one of the services, and she's been in and out of that constantly for the past 6 weeks, and just how the love of God has changed her heart so deeply. She's just been communing with the love of God, and it's just brought profound shifts in her whole identity, the way she does life, healing. It's a beautiful thing. And I think we need more of that in the church. We need more of that in our hearts. And this is a very rubber hits the road thing. It's not a theoretical thing. Like for me, it means when I wake up in the morning and I look over at my wife, Debbie, there in the bed, what am I going to do to love my wife today? And what does that look like? You know, how does that work out? Or if I'm with you, how am I going to love you all or you each other? How does that work? You've walked in here today for what reason? Why are you here? Have you got on your heart, well, I'm here to love people and to show the love of Jesus and to actually experience that as well from them and from him. That's what we're here for, to actually enter into that love and to let that love touch our heart and challenge us in the deepest places. And that's what Jesus is asking us and calling us to do. And so whatever else you might be seeking in the spiritual life in terms of guidance and amazing experiences and God showing up and significance and meaning, the thing that you need to seek above all is the love of Jesus and to be shaped by it and to let that come into your heart and change your heart. And everything else would flow out of that like fruit off a tree. If that tree is strong, the fruit will be amazing. And that needs to be our core priority in following Jesus. That's why in his last time he had with his friends, he was constantly bringing them back to this issue that he was loved by the Father, that he showed this love to them, and he was asking them to be one in this love with him so that the world would believe. And sometimes when that really does happen, as has been the case with the Iranians, the result is absolutely incredible and amazing. And those that come into that space, they just fall down and say, these people love each other. They must be following Jesus. I want to follow him too. Let me pray for you. Lord, please forgive us that we fail in love and have in many ways. And you know the structure of our hearts. You know the walls that are up, the blockages, the pain, the defendedness. You know it all, the structure of our, like the geography of our soul laid out before you. And Lord, I pray that you would come and do soul surgery in us, that you would cause the love of Christ to well up within us, that you'd enable us to walk into the love, to abide in the love of Jesus, to enjoy your presence of love, Lord, in our lives, to be shaped by it. I pray, Lord, that things that are not of you will be challenged by the love of Jesus in our hearts, that we would find them to be intolerable because our desire is to love and be loved by you. Lord, I pray that you give courage to us all to be people of love, a bold courage to choose to love, and not foolishly, but wisely, not a love without without wise boundaries, but nevertheless an unchallengeable love that is going to guide us and be the essence of our identity, and that you would make this possible, Lord, that you would bring it about in this congregation to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.